program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. Just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and of course, no manipulation, because we don't con people. We're not seeking offerings, contributions, not trying to sell you anything. We just believe that if I can verify and identify the plan of God for your life, at least you have the choice to make whether or not you want to orient and adjust to that plan. It's up to you. My job is to be accurate. I'm not a politician, I'm an evangelist. That's exactly what I am. I'm not a pastor, I'm an evangelist. I would like to see you get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, and that's one of the things we encourage you to do on this Flatline radio show. So, we've got our 800 number working again. You feel free to call us again. It was out for a while, but the telephone company finally got it fixed, and now we've beginning to get some 800 calls. I'm not sure they're getting the answer machines working yet, but we're on the way. I did talk to a few people today on the 800 line. And don't forget about our website, rickhughesministries.org. If you'd like to order any of our books, you can go to the Rick Hughes Ministry website and order from there, free of charge, as always. We got a new book coming out. I told you about that new book. It's a reprint of Understanding Your Soul. We've changed it up a little bit. I think you'll really enjoy this book. My staff and I have been working on it diligently, and I can't wait for you to get your hands on it. It's called Understanding Your Soul. Now, let's talk about something. Many years ago, citizen band radios were introduced to America. You might not remember it, but I bet some of you do. Some of you that are older, you'll remember when the CBs came out. I bet you might remember terms like breaker, breaker, 1-9, anybody got their ears on? You know, truckers talk to each other that way and let fellow drivers know Smokey was up ahead. Smokey was the highway patrol. Burt Reynolds made a movie called Smokey and the Bandit, starring old Jackie Gleason as Sheriff Buford T. Justice, and I think that was one of the funniest movies I've ever seen. I had a CB in my own personal automobile. I had a friend in Georgia who was a Georgia State Trooper. So anytime I traveled through his particular town, I would always call on my citizen band radio for the Georgia Cowboy. And Trooper 123 would answer me saying he was just out there on the interstate riding herd. Of course, like anything else, citizen band radios were misused and became a nightmare trying to determine what was real and what was not real. If you fast forward from 1975 to 2025, today, we still have folks communicating with one another, except now it's on social media, like TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, and many other social media websites. I often look at Facebook as I'm having my morning coffee, and the amount of preachers publishing and pushing their platform to anyone curious enough to listen is actually quite staggering. These type of individuals are called influencers. Influencers. And their message sometimes is so confusing that many who watch really don't know what to believe. One influencer who's a pastor tells you this, another influencer who's a pastor tells you that. And which one are you supposed to believe? I call this a satanic smokescreen. In recent months, there appears to be a spiritual revival taking place, a lot of things happening. And I hope that indeed it is a revival taking place, but many celebrities are now admitting that they have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. There have been large movements on college campuses. They're occurring with many asking to be baptized as an admission to their salvation. We don't have any more evangelists like Billy Graham packing out football stadiums like he did in those days, but rather social media influencers calling daily 24/7. If this is truly real, and I pray that it is, then I thank God for the many who are accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. America needs a revival. So much of what we used to call evil is now being accepted as good, and things that we used to call good are now being called evil. For example, sexual perversion is promoted as a normal choice. Drugs and violence have invaded all our major cities across the country. Unchecked arrogance has swept across our land. It's no wonder what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9. You want to hear it? Here it is, quote, "The heart is deceitful above all things, and beyond cure, who can understand it?" The wonderful thing about getting saved is that God gives you a new heart through spiritual birth. Did you know that? You can get a spiritual heart transplant. In Ezekiel 36:26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of new flesh, a new heart of flesh." Let me read that again. Ezekiel 36:26. "A new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." That particular verse that I just quoted to you was written to Judah, the southern kingdom, which was actually in bondage to Babylon at the time. The promise that is there refers to what would happen once God freed them from captivity. In chapter 36, God had just promised Israel would be restored to her land under the leadership of David, her rightful king. So in Ezekiel 36:24, you read these words, "For I will take you from among the heathen, and I will gather you out of the countries, and I will bring you into your own land." Their captivity was a result of their sinful ways. And notice God stated the very reason why he was going to restore them in verse 32, Ezekiel 36. "Not for your sakes will I do this, said the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." So giving them a new heart was a metaphor for bringing in forced humility through divine discipline. Thus Israel would have new desires and a new attitude. Remorse and turning from sinful habits and desires is always proof of that spiritual event we call salvation. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I remember the choices that I had to make, and not too much after that. And I found that certain things I didn't want to do them anymore because I knew they would not be pleasing to God. So I had remorse, and I had turning from my sinful habits, sinful ways. If you can just imagine the moral shift in America, if thousands of people respond to the gospel message, that would be a national revival in America, and it would produce a similar effect. A remorse and a turning away and a new attitude and new desires. On the other hand, I want to give you another word. Not a revival, but a spiritual renewal. What is that? A spiritual renewal, I'm talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. People who have already been saved. If you have a spiritual renewal, you would have a new hunger for the Word of God. That's what we're looking for. In Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Did you hear that? Your words were found, and I ate them. Delicious, wonderful. And it was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. That's what we must have in America. We must have people that God's word is joyful. Hungry to eat the Word of God. The Flatline radio broadcast is not necessarily reaching thousands of lost people. I know that. In our case, we're reaching believers like yourself, those of you that are listening this morning, those of you who choose to listen to this message. But what I hope to see is a spiritual renewal in the lives of those of you that are listening. That means a new desire for you to grow spiritually, from being a baby Christian to a student without academic portfolio to eventually a mature believer who maximally glorifies God to the maximum. To realize what God's will for your life is and come to the one who glorifies God to the maximum. And I get a lot of letters from listeners, and they say they're understanding these things. They say they're learning things they never knew before. And these are the believers who are having a spiritual renewal in their life. Many of them have ordered our free books and free material and are studying it and passing it on to their friends. Many of them are asking me, where can I find a well-qualified pastor to teach me the Word of God? And I am so grateful for that. Many years ago, I was speaking in a church in Columbus, Mississippi. And this is a funny story, but it's true. I had a man who wanted to rededicate his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been saved years before, but had slipped back into his old lifestyle. So he asked me, how do I rededicate my life? And I said, well, one, two, three, rededicate me. He said, I tried that. It didn't work. Of course, I didn't know what to tell him at that time, because I myself did not understand the mechanics to living a successful Christian life. It was obvious. I didn't know what I was talking about, and I was the preacher. By God's grace, I learned how to recover my spiritual direction once I drifted off course, and now I do understand how to recover from sin and failure. That's why we push you to constantly rebound. When you know you've sinned, when you know you've committed a sin, you know you failed, rebound. 1 John 1:9. And that's the key to being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the key to changing America's direction is to put people in the pulpit, pastors, who know what they're talking about. No religious performers who use emotional appeals hoping to reach individuals. If you want to know, and this is a very good question, I don't know if you want to try it or not, but if you want to know what your pastor believes, you can ask him one simple question. Here's the question. It's a simple question. What must I do to be a good Christian? Why would you want to do that? Well, in 1 John 4:1, the Bible says, Beloved, believe it, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God or not, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So that's not a very hard question. What must I do to be a good Christian? And the answer is really simple. You only need two things to execute the Christian life. One is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and the other is the acknowledgement of the Scriptures, because both have amazing power in your life. In Acts 1:8, the Bible says, You shall receive power. Dunamis, we get a word dynamite from that. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, even in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Samaria was a part of town nobody wanted to go into. And when people become filled with the Holy Spirit will use them as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto me. And that's my job and your job, to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, to replicate his life, reproduce Christ in our thinking, so that we are thinking divine viewpoint. So the Holy Spirit is the power we need to live the Christian life. But you also need the power of the Scriptures. And so in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So what is powerful? The Word of God. Where do we get our power? From the Holy Spirit. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you would have no spiritual power. Likewise, without the knowledge of the Scriptures, you would have no wisdom or understanding of what God's plan is. Now, let's back up just a minute. Where does this Holy Spirit come from? Well, remember, when you got saved, whatever day it was, maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. It's not necessary you remember exactly when it happened. But if it did happen, that's the point. You have believed in Christ, and when you believed in Him, listen to Ephesians 1:13. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, that's the gospel of your salvation, it says, in whom after that you believed, that's getting saved, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit was placed into your life the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. He made your human spirit come alive so that you could have fellowship with God, and He's there to coach you and mentor you and direct you. That's His job. And we have three particular mandates in the Bible in regards to the Holy Spirit's ministry. Every pastor should teach these to their Christians. Without understanding this, all you got to have is ritual without reality. They may say nice words like, God bless you, brother, and praise the Lord, sister, and hallelujah, cousin. But if you don't understand what you're talking about, you're just having ritual without reality. And that's what religion is, ritual without reality sometimes. It has to be the reality of what it's all about. So here's the first one. The first mandate in regards to the Holy Spirit. Write it down. Remember it. Ephesians 5:18. Paul wrote, Do not be drunk with wine because of excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's not asking, that's telling you. It is my job and your job for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are not to be filled with the flesh. We have two enemies, you know, the flesh and the spirit. So the Bible clearly says the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh wars against the spirit, and they're contrary one to the other. And you have to make a decision every day when you get up. Am I going to walk in the filling of the spirit, or am I going to let my flesh take over and I'm going to live under the control of my flesh? Right now, as you're listening to me, maybe driving your car, maybe sitting at home and listening to your radio, maybe on a podcast. By the way, we just passed 2 million downloads on our podcast program. Wherever you are either filled with the Spirit or you are under control of your flesh. There's no in between. Either you're in fellowship with God or you're out of fellowship with God. So the first one is about being in fellowship with God. Be filled with the Spirit. And then here's another mandate, another command from the Apostle Paul. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's the day the Lord Jesus Christ takes you to heaven, at the exit resurrection, which we call the rapture of the church. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit of God. One of them is quench means to shut off the fire, shut off the power. If you don't understand these three simple verses, there will never, ever, ever be a spiritual renewal in America. Well, mostly because prayers won't be answered. People can pray all they want to, but they don't know how to pray. It's not going to work. These three mandates must be understood if you want to have a renewal in America. Does your church teach this? I'm asking you now. Think about it. Does your church teach this? Does your pastor explain these things to you? I mean, if you want to go into any Christian bookstore and pick up the latest seller Christian book, and it's sometimes it's pitiful what's there. But if you go in and pick these up and look at them, you're probably not going to find anywhere that the author tells you you must be filled with the Holy Spirit, because most authors never even mention it. Every one of our books is right off the bat, right off the first page. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to be able to get any spiritual phenomena out of this book, because it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you these things. So what about it? Does your church teach this? Does your church teach the filling of the Spirit? Does your church seem to teach you not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God and don't quench the Holy Spirit of God? After a national revival, the new converts must get into a local church, one that teaches the Bible in depth. Listen to Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I could not find one. That's a sad state of affairs. No pastors, no communicators who would stand in the gap for God. Why was that so? Or why is it so hard today to find a well-qualified pastor who will teach in depth? Line upon line, precept upon precept. I think the reason is because Satan has done a masterful job. He's really done a job on the church today, because many churches are like many Disney worlds. Fun and games for the kiddos, entertainments for the adults, trips here, trips there, go here, go there. Sadly, so many believers don't even come to church to learn the Bible. They come for the fellowship. They come for the worship experience, which in reality, most of the time, is no worship at all. If the pastor only has about 20 minutes to teach the Bible, after all the other preliminaries, after all the fussing over who's going to sing the special and all this other stuff, the offertory and whatever else is going on, it's almost impossible for him to have any time to teach. I mean, look at the logistics here. It's impossible for him to feed you a gourmet meal of divine truth if he doesn't have time to prepare the meal. So maybe he's going to get to teach you 30 minutes on Sunday morning, and then maybe 30 minutes on Wednesday night, if he does teach you. Between Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that's about 90 minutes a week. By illustration, if you send your child to the first grade, and they only get 90 minutes of teaching a week, they will never, ever graduate from the first grade. You can understand that. If you want to have an effective, impactful Christian life, you better learn how to do the right thing in the right way. And it's not about you getting a book of motivation, inspiration, buy it at the bookstore so you can read your morning devotional. That's not how you grow. It's wonderful that you do that. I hope you will do that. But it's that pastor's job to get into the scriptures and teach it to you line upon line, precept upon precept. You're not supposed to teach yourself. Your Bible is a textbook. It's not supposed to, you know, I gave you an algebra textbook and said, teach yourself, you'd never learn it. Same thing with the Bible. I'm glad you read your Bible. I know the Holy Spirit will use it to speak to you, but you've got to have a pastor that can teach it to you and break it down so you don't misunderstand what you're reading. Because that's what happens a lot of times. People take things out of context. Next thing you know, they're teaching something that's not even true. So remember, at any time in your life, this day, today, this Sunday, you're either going to be in fellowship with God, under control of the Holy Spirit, or you're going to be out of fellowship with God, under control of your sin nature. What a sad state of affair to have a church house full of people out of fellowship because they have unconfessed sin in their life. There can never be a spiritual renewal in America until pastors teach truth, until we learn how to pray effective prayers, until we learn how to live the Christian life on a daily basis. And forget the emotions that go with this stuff today, trying to sell books, sell music, whatever you're trying to push. It has to be teaching from the pulpit. There have to be men that are willing to risk their career to stand up and teach the Bible. Because I'll tell you what, when a man decides to stand up and start teaching the Bible, he's probably going to get fired. Because they want him to come shake and glad hand and go to the hospital and visit people and pray with people and come over here and come over there. He doesn't have time to study and teach. When he tries to study and teach, they're not going to like it. I know churches where they have been let go, pastors have been let go because they talk too much. And it's never impossible. It's impossible to teach too much. Because this is what God uses for you to grow. If you're a pastor, listen to me. Get in the pulpit and teach the Bible. Line upon line, word upon word, precept upon precept. Okay? Galatians 5:17 teaches us the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. This is the battle that goes on in your life every day. You want to know why you do stupid things? Sometimes you feel like a nut, and sometimes you don't. It's because you have that sin nature inside of you, and you will always have it until you leave this body and get that resurrection body, and you will not have a sin nature in heaven. That thing will be gone. But right now, it's the cancer that lives in you. It's the sin nature. It came from Adam. Adam's original sin was imputed to us. And that's the battle we face every day. Sometimes you do what's right. Sometimes you do what's wrong. You know why? Because God gave you volition. He gave you the choice. You can choose. You can choose to execute God's plan, or you can choose to do what you want to do. So many believers choose not to learn, not to grow, not to study. They're busy. They got careers. They got jobs. They got children. They got hobbies. They got whatever they're doing. They don't have time. I know many, many, many people that spend time every day listening to the teaching of the Word of God. I know many pastors who teach the Bible on a consistent basis so that you can study every day. There's resources are available so that you can take in the Word of God every day. My own pastor has been teaching the book of Philippians now for quite a while, line upon line, word upon word, precept upon precept. Hundreds of hours plotting through Philippians, learning it, applying it, and glorifying God as a result of it. I'm very thankful for that because Satan works very hard to confuse believers in regard to the Holy Spirit's ministry. So unless this doctrine is taught, and taught correctly, and understood, there will never be a spiritual revival. You hear me? Unless it's taught and taught accurately, there will never be a spiritual revival. We need a spiritual renewal. We need believers to be renewed spiritually, and we need unbelievers to get saved. That's a revival, and then we need a spiritual renewal on top of that. So, good intentions are well-meaning, but they're unacceptable to God. And where do you find that in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15? It's called wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, and precious stones. Just think of the many things you've done in regards to God, and then when the judgment seat of Christ comes, you find out you did it for nothing. Just like it's fire material, because you did it in the energy of your flesh. You did a good deed, but you did it in the wrong way. A national spiritual renewal must start with you. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you hear that? Come unto me. He offers you a wonderful way to live. Not only does he provide eternal life through his sacrifice for us on the cross, but he also offers a life of happiness and security, as well as rest in your soul. That rest is peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. As a child of God, you have access to his throne by prayer. Listen to Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know us not. You must remember that two things are necessary for effective prayer. First, you've got to be saved, a member of the royal family of God. And secondly, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit, because unconfessed sin will block your prayer. In Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Spiritually mature believers know how to pray, and they get answers. Are your prayers being heard, and are they being answered? I trust that's true, and I trust you're part of that national spiritual renewal that we desperately need. I have a bookmark you might want to order that identifies several reasons prayers are not answered. You can go to our website and order it. 10 reasons God doesn't answer certain prayers. All right, I hope you've enjoyed this. I hope it's been a challenge to you. I want to see a spiritual renewal in America, beginning with a revival that sweeps this country and millions coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll only be about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and no manipulation, because we don't con you. We're not trying to solicit money. We're not trying to sell you a product. We're just offering to give you information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If we can do that, and you would like to orient just to the plan, that's up to you. I hope you will. This radio show, this is 1,055 Sundays we've been on the air with you. I thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time, and I pray that God will speak to you through this message today. Let me remind you of our website, rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. And there you can find all the various materials that we offer free of charge, including our latest book, Understanding Your Soul. We also podcast our radio show on Spotify, Apple iPod, and Podbean, and several others. If you want to get the podcast, just get on one of those free podcast venues and type in The Flot Line, and it'll come right up, and you can start listening on a podcast on a daily basis, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, regardless where you are in the whole world, you can get it. So thank you for this opportunity to be with you today. And if you'd like to get in touch with us, our 800 number is working, 800-831-0718. And we appreciate hearing from you anytime you have a need. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a biblical counselor. I'm an evangelist. My job is not to counsel you. My job is to direct you to where you can get accurate information from a well-qualified pastor. So I hope you'll understand that. If you do call, be sure you speak slowly and loudly so we can understand what you're saying on the telephone. Okay, let's get into what we want to talk about today. We want to talk about true love. True love. subject everybody's interested in, true love. Have you ever wondered if you're really truly loved? I mean, have you? Some people look for love their whole lives and never find it. I can't tell you how many songs have been written about love, but everybody wants to be loved. Most of the time, it's an emotional connection people are seeking. Someone or something that makes them feel appreciated and needed. I personally grew up without a father, but I was much better off than some of the others that I knew who had fathers that they were afraid of. I remember my old high school football coach, Johnny Howell, being the closest thing to a father that I had during those days. I did many things athletically just to get him to approve of me. And he did. And it was a great honor to have his love and his appreciation and allow me to play football and be involved in track and field, where I set state records in the shot put and discus and eventually made high school All-American, signing a football scholarship to the University of Alabama. Unfortunately, I didn't stay 4 years. I went off down the My Way Highway after getting in for 1 year. But I didn't understand things in those days and had to learn the hard way. So what a blessing it was when somebody finally told me God loved me, in spite of all of my flaws and all of my failures, that God loved me. I'd like for you to listen to what John wrote in 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10, about the love of God. In this, quote, was manifested the love of God to us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him, or because of him. Herein is love, here it is, not that we love God, but he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's an amazing verse. He loved us, the love of God to us. The amazing thing about this type of love is that I did not have to earn it. God loved me in spite of what I was. And it's the same thing for you as well. Whatever you may have done, I don't care where you are this morning, whatever you may have done, God loves you. And he proved it by allowing his only begotten Son to pay for all of our sins. You know, it's a hard thing to understand, but it's true. Every sin I did, or every sin you did, was placed on him as he hung on that Roman cross. This was what's called a judicial imputation. Christ was identified with our personal sins and judged for them so that he became our Savior. It's called a judicial imputation, not a literal imputation, not a literal act. And we know that Jesus did not become a sinner. In 1 John 3:5 it says, "And you know he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." So it's not like Jesus became a sinner. There was a judicial imputation for all of our sins placed on him. Our Lord did not become a sinner on that cross. But the punishment for the sins of the world, the ones that you and I did, were placed on him. I mean, it's as if he were sentenced to death for a crime that he didn't do. And he, you know, like if you're in the penitentiary and you're going to the hot squat, the electric chair, and somebody walks in and says, "I'll die in your place. You don't have to die. I'll do it for you." That's what he did. He voluntarily stepped in and assumed our punishment. Why would he do that? For what reason? What earthly reason would he do that? Because he loves us. John 15:13 says it this way: "Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. In 1 John 3:16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God," this is how we see it, "because he laid down his life for us." That's genuine proof that he loved you and he loved me. And that love is unconditional, which means this, that we might not love him, but he does in fact love us. Romans 5:8 said, "But God commendeth his love to us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The word that we know as love, there are a lot of different translations of love in the New Testament. Agapao, phileo, arao, three different verbs right there. But this word love usually is agapao, and it's the word that describes part of God's divine character. God is love, Listen to Jeremiah 9:24. Let him that glory in this, that he understands me and knows me, that I am the Lord, which, now here it comes, listen, which exercises loving kindness. That's a Hebrew word called chesed. And it is one of the richest, most theological terms in the Old Testament. And it describes the kindness and the loyalty and the mercy and the steadfastness of God. Matter of fact, in Exodus 34:6, the Bible says the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's the unfailing love of God. So, as that verse said, I'm the Lord which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. These are the things I delight in, saith the Lord. So grasp this thought. Get a hold of this. Think about this. There has never been a time when God did not love you. And there will never be a time in the future that he will not love you, regardless of what you may or may not do. That does not mean he always approves of what we do. That's why we have to understand a simple doctrine. And the simple doctrine is this. What the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God must judge. No one who spends eternity in the lake of fire will be there because God didn't love them. They will be there, if they are there, because they rejected the unfailing love of God and settled for their own foolish thoughts. On the other hand, Jude, one of the half-brothers of Jesus, wrote this. Jude 21:21, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. This is a reference to the Christian lifestyle. We are to exhibit the same graciousness and the same mercy that God exhibits by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit through our life. Listen to what John wrote in 1 John 4:11-12. About this same sort of love. Beloved, if God so loved us, then we also should love one another. There it is. No man has seen God at any time. But if we love one another, then God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. You and I describe this type of love as an impersonal love. It means this, that our love for others is not based on their worthiness, not based on how good they are, but it's rather based on our very character, our very essence. The filling of the Holy Spirit in our life gives us the ability to love the unlovable people. We love people based on who we are, not who they are. You understand that? Impersonal love is you loving someone based on what you are, not what they are. On the other hand, personal love for God is the greatest motivation any believer could ever have. And I could ask you today, if you love God, you would probably say, yes, I do. In 1 John 5:3, here's proof that you love him. For this is the love of God. In other words, here's the proof. That we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So the proof that you love God is obedience to his commandments. Now you can take that a little bit further and look at your own life and begin to understand what God tells you to do and not to do. And in your own arrogance, sometimes you override the will of God and justify why you don't have to obey God. But yet you still claim you love God, but you pick and choose what you want to obey. As a Christian, there are several areas we need to express love toward. Did you realize that? A lot of different areas. We're supposed to love God. The Bible teaches that. There's only one way we can do this, and that's by understanding who God is and what he is. And the only way we can understand that is through the scriptures that have been given to us, through the Bible. Why is that? Because he's invisible to us. We can't see him. So we say we love him, but we can't see him. I mean, what if he doesn't look like you? Would you still love him? So we love him through what we learn about him in the Bible. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter wrote this, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I hear people talk about the Lord Jesus all the time, and it's amazing how many of them on a first name basis with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They say they love Jesus, but they've never seen him. But they love him based on what they learned about him through the scriptures and the Bible. I'll give you an illustration. Have you ever studied the essence of God? What God's really like? If you say you love God, you should at least know what he's like. I mean, if you think he's sitting on a throne, and he's got a crown on his head and a big stick in his hand and long white beard. And when you get to heaven, you're going to run up and pop him on the back and say, "Hey, God, it's me, Joey, and I made it." Not going to happen that way. Have you ever studied the essence of God? Let me give you a brief summary here. It could take several months to, I could do that, and if I did it this way, I could take several months and go in and study each one of these characteristics extensively. But I want to take just a moment and go over them with you so you kind of understand the God you say you love. The God you say you love is sovereign, and we're supposed to love him. He's sovereignty. Sovereignty. What exactly is that? Well, it's his eternal and infinite and perfect divine will, divine volition. It's his supreme power, his supreme authority. God is without boundaries, without limitations. He has his own perfection. He belongs to his own person, his own character. So God is without boundaries, without limitation, uniting in himself those perfections which belong to his person and to his character. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's what he is. He's sovereign. There's none higher, there's none more worthy, there's none more righteous than God. God is sovereign. So if I had to give you a test that a Christian said, explain the sovereignty of God, what would you write down? Because you say you love him. Do you know God is righteousness? What is that? That's the integrity of God. And it's composed of his perfect justice and his perfect righteousness. Which simply means God cannot accept anything less than perfection. God cannot accept anything less than perfection. And he cannot bless anything less than perfect righteousness. You and I are very fortunate because the righteousness of God is given to us through Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, "He that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God by means of him." He is righteous, and we have that same righteousness through Jesus Christ. We cannot manufacture it because the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. All of our good deeds are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. So he's sovereignty, he's righteousness, he's justice, absolute justice. Divine justice administers what divine perfect righteousness calls for. So the point is, either you adjust to the justice of God, or God's justice will adjust to you. Because adjustment to the justice of God is instantaneous. The minute you believe in Jesus Christ, the justice of God is satisfied. Why? Because your sins were imputed to Christ on the cross in that judicial imputation. And God is satisfied when you accept the forgiveness that comes through that cross. And his justice is not going to come down on you since his righteousness has been met. God is sovereignty, he's righteousness, he's justice, and he's love. You know that. Not romantic love, but it's an affection that has compassion, concern, sacrificial, protective. That kind of sums up some of what God's love is. But it's unfailing. He loves you today, he loves you tomorrow, he'll never quit loving you, and he loved you in eternity past. The Unfailing Love of God is a phenomenal book that my pastor wrote years ago. If you don't know how to get a hold of that book, write to us and we'll tell you where you can get it. It's free. It's called The Unfailing Love of God. And then there's eternal life. That's part of his essence. He's sovereignty, he's righteousness, he's justice, he's love, and he is eternal life. What does that mean? It means he's always existed, and he always will exist. Eternal life is the life possessed by each member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That means with them, time had no beginning, and it has no ending. And you now, since you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you now possess eternal life. He that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, the Bible says. And you have it through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, satisfying the justice of God by imputing his righteousness to you. So God not only is love, not only is he eternal life, but he's veracity. He is veracity. What does that word mean? He's absolute truth. He's accurate. His faithfulness is eternally linked to his veracity. He would never lie to you. He would never lie to me. He's absolutely the truth. And in Deuteronomy 32:4, you can see that. Veracity is manifested in all of God's ways. And then he's immutable. There's another big word, immutable. What does that mean? It means that God won't change his mind. In other words, he doesn't say, okay, I'll let you be saved tomorrow, but next week I'm going to take it back. You can't have it anymore. In 1 Samuel 15:29, it says, the glory of Israel, which is Jesus Christ, will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that would change his mind. God is immutable and unchangeable. Therefore, he has never had to reverse any decision that he makes. And that's the wonderful part about God, if you realize that. He's not going to take it back from you. He's not going to say, let me have that eternal life back I gave you. You're not living right. I want it back now. That's not going to happen. He's immutable. He doesn't change his mind. And then three words to start with the letter O. God is omnipotent. Omnipotent means he's all-powerful. God is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing. And God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at one time. I get tickled sometimes when I hear preachers say, what a great service we had tonight. It was evident God was here with us. Well, I got news for you. God is evident and transcendent. He's there when you close the door and turn the lights off. God is there. He was there before you got there. He'll be there when you're gone. So you can't say, well, we had a great Bible class or great revival service and God showed up. No, God was already there. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. And he's omniscient. He knows everything. And he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Satan does not have these attributes. He can't be all-knowing. And he can't be omnipresent. He's a created being, a fallen being. So that's some of the essence of God. He's sovereign, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, veracity, immutable, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. That's God. That's the God you should know. Understanding the God we know is the basis for understanding God's grace. Plus, understanding God and loving him is the basis for personal and national blessing in our nation. The very results of a national revival, if we're going to ever have one, is a newfound hunger to understand, to love, and to worship God. There's a special curse in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 16:22. Paul wrote this about the false teachers who had gotten into the church at Corinth and were teaching legalism. And he wrote a curse on them. He said in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the negative, if he loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The word love there is phileo. He doesn't have that brotherly love. He's not a member of the family of God. He's an unbeliever. If he doesn't love the Lord Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. And these people were destroying the church in Corinth, and Paul had to write those words in 1 Corinthians 16:22. You know, you and I are mandated to love our soulmates, our husband or our wife. This love is a body and soul love. It's called intimacy. And it's an expression of that type of love for your husband or your wife. In Ephesians 5:25 through verse 28, The Bible goes on to say these words, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." In Ephesians 5:28, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." So as a husband, a father, we are to love our wives. We're to love God. We're to love our wives. Interestingly enough, the Apostle Paul instructed the older women in the church to teach the younger women how to be good lovers. Did you know that? In Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, "that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God be not blasphemed." So this is something a woman has to learn, how to love her husband and how to love her children. Another area of personal friends or our personal lives, believers, that requires love is called friendship love. Friendship, I'm sure you have friends. True friends don't try to upstage you. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:1, "Let brotherly love continue." That's a good thing. I hope you have friends that you love. I do. I tell them that every time I talk to them. But here's some principles I want you to remember. A true friend will never try to upstage you or to compete with you. This friendship I'm talking about is non-touching. It's not a touching relationship. It's not physical. It's a mental relationship. And it's based on mutual soul rapport. If you think alike, then you can love each other like that. And the people that I meet that don't think like me, it's hard to have a close relationship with them because they don't think the way I think in regards to God's word or God's grace. So it's a two-way street. If this person that you're friends with doesn't love you, then forget it and move on. I mean, you can have a friendship, a relationship. Sometimes it's even stronger than your immediate family. And that's a wonderful thing about doctrinal believers and having that sort of friendship love based on the scriptures, based on the word of God, when you both think alike spiritually. Here's a concept that may be foreign to some people, but a true friend would never stab you in the back. In Proverbs 17:9, "He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separates very friends." A true friend would never gossip about what their other friend is doing or what their other friend did wrong. Another concept, you're always relaxed around your true friends. You can be yourself. You don't have to be a phony. Because true friends won't use things to say against you. And then anyone to whom you must give a false impression could never be a true friend to start with. If you have to be a hypocrite to be a friend with them, you can't be their friend. So in life, you're going to have very few true friends, but you're to love them. You're to love them based on impersonal love, and that's exactly why they're going to fail you sooner or later. You have to learn how to forgive them and love them in spite of their weaknesses. But you have to have a relaxed mental attitude towards all believers, including the worst kind. This type of love, we call it Category 3 love, love for God, love for spouse, love for friends. This love overflows in what we call a relaxed mental attitude towards all believers. In life, you may have many acquaintances. That's possible. But only a few good, close friends. Don't ever let true friends interfere with decisions you have to make. If it's a true friend, they don't stay in touch when you're going through tough times, then it's doubtful they were ever true friends to begin with. So this is where impersonal love has to show up. We're never to be bitter, never to be resentful towards any member of God's royal family. Ephesians 4:26, "Be you angry and sin not, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath." That's something we need to study. Hopefully I'm going to try to come back next week and do a premier study on anger. In a case like this, Paul says the believers become angry about something and warns them to stop doing that before they violate the royal family honor code. Anger is the motivation for many other sins, which are violations of the royal family honor code. So don't get angry. Stay away from that. That's not love. That's bitterness. Well, that's a lot of information, and I went through it fairly quick. I hope you listened. I hope you paid attention. If not, you can get the transcript by getting in touch with us. We'll be back next week, same time and same place. Until then,
this is your The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional.